Good morning again, church. Open with me, if you will, your Bibles to John chapter 17. I was thinking about what we've been talking about in Sunday school class, thinking about what Joe's been sharing with us, what Ken's been sharing on Wednesday nights. I know what Jody also has been sharing because she's been gracious enough to give me her lesson plans every week before she teaches the ladies and what you ladies are going through as well. And on the surface, if you just look at the surface of things, it look like, boy, you're just all over the place. Jody's teaching over here. Ken's teaching this over here. What Sunday mornings you're teaching this over here. In the sermon on Sunday mornings, but we got to understand when we're teaching out of the Word of God, it brings it all together. That's the unity. The unity is Jesus. And we look around the world and we say, how are we ever to be unified? How are we ever to be one people? How is that ever supposed to be? Well, God sent His Son to make that way so that we could be as one through Jesus. Through His shed blood, through His sacrifice, that He would build His church. And that would be the unifying factor. People who would surrender all, who would sacrifice of ourselves to give ourselves to the Lord and for His ways. To discern, as Joe was just saying, His will. What is His will? You know, when Joe talks about these things like, you know, I got to pray and see what God's telling me to do. That word discernment means that God, while He can do anything, is not going to tell us just to do anything. He's already given us this blueprint. We know how to a degree how God thinks and how God responds, what God wants us to do. He's not going to tell us something that's outside of His word. If we say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do something that is a contradictory to God's word, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is a spirit, I will tell you that. That is called a deceiving spirit. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, as Joe said, your battle's not against flesh and blood. When a pastor stands up and does any preaching or teaching, and you're like, I don't like what that pastor said, if it's according to Scripture, your battle is not against flesh and blood in that moment of time. Where's the battle? It's in the spiritual realm. God's spirit versus the evilness that's out there. And there is evil present. And we have to be aware of that. That's why whenever Paul, the Holy Spirit wrote to Paul to write this church at Ephesus, saying, listen, these struggles you're facing, understand that this isn't like me against you. That there's a battle that's going on that we can't physically see, but we have to understand that it's there because the enemy wants us to believe that it's not really there. The enemy wants to trick us and deceive us. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy doesn't care about you at all. Even though these things might look really good and really promising, think about how he came to try to deceive Jesus. He's not able to deceive Jesus. You can't deceive Jesus. He came to try to deceive Jesus. Here's Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he starts tempting Jesus. He wants Jesus to turn away from what God has asked Jesus to do. He wants him to turn away from the Father. And Jesus comes back. And what was Jesus' unifying strength? Where did it come from? The relationship with the Father through the Word. Whenever Satan brought things up and it looked like, oh, this is what the Word says, but it's contradictory to the truth, Jesus just came back with what the truth is. He just came back with the Word of God, with the understanding of the truth. And that brings unity back into this. When we talk about unity and unifying, we've heard that a lot, especially in the past 10, 12, 15 years, especially in the United States of America. What is unity? Unity is only found in truth. That should teach us something. So we look at things and, man, this person isn't being very truthful. They're not concerned with your unity. They're not concerned with actually being unified with you. They're concerned with living with power over you. And that's what Satan wants to live. He wants to live with power over us. But Jesus came to remove us from the bondage of sin, to free us from that, to remove us from the power that it has over us. But it's only found in Him, just like peace is only found in Him, and true love is only found in Him. Victory is only found in Him. If you think you've achieved victory and it's outside of something, outside of Jesus at all, you've not really achieved victory. You've been deceived in thinking you've achieved victory. Because victory is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus Christ. He created us. He's the one who gives us the victory. He's the one who has set this up. Victory is only found in Jesus Christ. That's where our true power lies. That's where true unity lies. And that's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 17. We're going to go there. They call this the high priestly prayer. We've talked about this before. But let's just talk about a little bit of backstory before we get there. When you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, what you're reading about is Jesus where? What we call the Last Supper with his disciples, right? That's what we're reading about here. We're reading Jesus sitting down at the table and sharing in this last meal, the Lord's Supper. And he describes to his disciples, this is one of those accounts that we get to see in Scripture. The other accounts in Scripture just say he had supper with his disciples. This gives us what happened at the table. What was the dinner conversation like? You know, you want to talk about what happens at dinner tables. This has happened throughout history. I've told you guys, we share in communion. God brought us to this point of understanding. When you share a meal with someone, you think about Elisha and that army that was coming down on them. And they came down to Elisha, and Elisha said, blind them. Lord, blind them. And the Lord blinded them. And so the king of Israel said, hey, since you did that, are we okay to kill them now? Sounds great, right? God blinded them, let's kill them. But what does God tell Elisha to say? He brought them to the king, and he says, no, you're going to have a covenant with them. You're going to have a meal. You're going to sit down, and you guys are going to declare peace with one another through a meal. So Jesus is sitting there at this meal with his disciples declaring what? That he is the peace that God is bringing for humanity and God. That's the peace. And Jesus said, every time you do this, every time you share communion, every time you share in taking the bread and drinking the juice, remember me. Remember this peace that God has instituted between me and humanity through my son Jesus, by him sacrificing himself to us, for us. Think about that. So here we have this situation. Now what happens at this dinner table? Man, the conversation, right? Here we get to see it in John 13, 14, 15, 16, especially 14, 15, and 16. He's talking about what? The Holy Spirit, that he is going to be sacrificed, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to do what? Bring us that wisdom and that discernment and that strength and that victory that we need to live this life each and every day. Because every day we walk out of here on a Sunday morning, guys. Every single one of us walks out of here on a Sunday morning. We go home, we go do our own thing, and then guess what? We wake up Monday and we go into work. And that work usually is not very Christian-oriented. It's a place where we're now at a spiritual battle, spiritual odds, because somebody at work's trying to convince us or tell us that we're crazy, that we're kooky, you believe in God, why do you go to church, why do you spend all that time? All of these things. And the Bible says, wait a second, it's okay, we should come and commune together. Right? Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Listen, do not forsake meeting together as the church. Do not do that. Make sure you're getting together. Why? Because we come on this morning right here, and every one of us right now should be focused on Jesus. Where is my life with Jesus? Where's my next step with Jesus? What does this look like as I leave Sunday afternoon and get into Monday morning? What does it look like? Am I going to stand for the truth, or am I going to waver and be waffly? What am I going to do with that? Well, where do you get the strength to stand firm? It only comes from the Holy Spirit and knowing what the truth is. As Joe was saying up here, we can't know the will of God unless we study the Word of God. I've told you guys this several times. I say this, and my sister Michelle, if you're watching, I apologize for bringing this in. But it's a great example. My sister has loved the Lord for a long time, but she didn't get into the Word till more recently. She was saying she was a Christian before I was, before me and my wife got saved. But when she talked about one time to me, we were talking about these different things, and I brought up some things in Scripture. She told me she had a friend who was living a homosexual lifestyle, and I said, well, I'll pray for her. And she's like, well, why? She's like, Jesus died already. Everyone's going to be saved. Well, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. I want to tell you all right now, the reason we stand against these things, because maybe you're sitting there going, why do we stand so firm against these things? Because when we experience what we just did in June, which we celebrate sin, which we're not called to do, because the Bible tells us not to live those lifestyles, that we can't glorify God living these alternative lifestyles. That's not how you honor and glorify and worship God. And when you don't honor and glorify and worship God, you're not standing, today's major term in the world today, is on the right side of history. You could say that you are, but you're not. Now, do we want to see all these people get saved and change their lives and be born again? Nicodemus comes and says, how do I change? You must be born again. So anyone that comes and says, well, I was born this way, that's okay. Jesus already took care of this. Be born again into a new life. You're now a new creation. You're now a creation of God. You're now God's own working. And now you have to live that lifestyle, God's lifestyle, not ours, God's. Not my will, thy will be done. It's funny how we get into these things, especially as Joe talking about tithing. We really accept that Jesus was born to a virgin, that we have a Savior and all these things, I can be saved. But when it comes to being obedient in those things, we start to back off on some of those things. Like, just pump the brakes. Pump the brakes. I don't like what that says. It's not what we say. It's what the Word of God tells us. This is the truth. This is what we can stand on. You can't stand here and tell me I'm going to stand on the truth and then say I also believe in this lifestyle. That's not the truth. Or I believe that I can just tell lies all I want. That doesn't matter. It's not hurting anybody. That's not the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the life and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. All these different discrepancies that we have, it's because Satan wants to try to twist us just a little bit and say, well, is that really what God said? Go back to the beginning. Isn't that what he asked them? Isn't that what he made them ask? Is that really what God said? And if we don't start digging into Scripture and being in prayer about these things and asking God for his wisdom and his discernment, we are going to be in trouble. And I don't want any of us to be in trouble. I want us to be in eternity forever together. I want to be joining, like that song said, joining these songs with the saints together with Christ for all of eternity, whether it's in a cabin by yourself or not. Right? Think about that. That's what we should all want for each other. To spend time with God, with the Creator forever. And so here's Jesus at this Last Supper. He's telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give of myself, but God is going to, and sometime after that, send his Holy Spirit into your lives to lead you and guide you. And it's not going to be easy because it brings about this thing called conviction. And that word, especially in our language, we talk about somebody being convicted in the world. They go to a court of law and they're convicted. What does that mean? They're put into prison. They're in trouble. But what is that conviction supposed to do? Supposed to take somebody and turn them back and put them on the right path. Right? Isn't that what that's about? It's called a correctional facility to correct a thought process to put them back on the right path. That's conviction the Holy Spirit gives us to let us know that we're on the wrong path to bring us back to the right path. And then when we're convicted and we understand that conviction, we're strong in that. Now it's like, man, this is the path. There's no doubt about it. Man, I know where I'm supposed to be. Whenever we just believe something a little bit, like, I don't know about that. When we're convicted, man, I'm telling you what, there's no doubt in our hearts and minds. Who here is convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Probably everybody. Who here would like to live for eternity in heaven in glory with God? Everybody. Everybody. So why don't we take the rest of it and put and understand that the obedience factor lies in this and where we can find that strength and where we can find that truth. So let's see what Jesus says in John chapter 17. I'm going to read this. This is Jesus' prayer. So I want you guys, please be following along or close your eyes and be praying to the Lord. But I want you guys to hear this is Jesus. He spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father. I got to stop there. And maybe you guys are I try not to get into these things, but these things are just in. Does God ever refer to himself as mother? So when you hear these places that call themselves churches, they're telling lies like God is non-binary and God is this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, it says he will come. Why do we start getting into these things? Because we don't want to follow the truth because certain things sound better. What we think sounds better. This is God describing himself. This isn't me. This isn't Pastor Joe or Pastor John or Pastor Ken. This is God speaking. This is Jesus speaking. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give what? Eternal life. Eternal life is found in Jesus. This eternal life that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they, what they do? They received them. This is a big understanding for us. This is a big concept for us. We can't just hear it and think about it. We have to receive the Word of God. Whenever God was talking to several of his prophets in the Old Testament, he says, take this scroll and eat it. Take the scroll and devour it. Make it a part of you. You have to receive the Word. You can't just hear it and think of it. You have to take the Word and be willing to receive what God has given us. This is what we're told. This is what the Holy Spirit has said to us. And here's Jesus speaking this into our lives. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, that not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We talk about this, and you see in John, Jesus being prophetic to a degree as well, that whenever we share the word of God, people don't like it. Read through the book of Acts. Several times the word is shared, and it says the people are cut to the quick, and they seek to kill those who are sharing the true word of God. Because we as human beings, we have this sin nature, this thing that we fight, but yet we've been given this Holy Spirit. If we surrender ourselves, the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth, and we have to stand on that truth, and we're united in that truth. And so whenever we come to this place where it's like, oh man, who hates the Word of God? Those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are not unified in Christ. I used to hate the Word. Before I got saved, I used to listen to the Word of God, and I'd make all kinds of excuses why not to go to church, why not to listen to it. I made all the same excuses that people make in the world nowadays. All the books 2,000 years old, it doesn't mean the same thing today. And maybe you're sitting there right now, maybe that's what you believe. How can this be 2,000 years old and still make a difference in my life today? There's no way, because this is eternal. You want to talk about standing on the truth of God? This is eternal. The reason it affects us whenever we hear this, the reason we're cut to the quick, we're cut to the heart, is because it's eternal. Because we're no different than those prophets were 7,000 years ago. We're no different than those people were 2,000 years ago. We're same human beings fighting the same issues, fighting against sin, working against these things, seeing the things of God and being like, oh, I don't know if I like to hear that. I don't know if I want to be that. I don't know if I want to give that away. I was one of those people. I don't want to become a Christian because, man, it looks like these Christians, they can't have any fun doing anything. They have to give up everything. You realize the things that you think you have to give up that are bad or that you have to have, that's sin, that's bondage. It's actually holding you in bondage. I didn't realize that until I got saved. I didn't realize that God was giving me a way out. I was in bondage. These things I thought I loved and I needed and I had to let go of, and I can't let go of those things. He was trying to show me that's what's holding you. That is the bondage. That is the bondage. I want to free you from that. I don't want you to be lost in that forever. I want to free you from those things. Those things you think you can't give up, that's what's holding you. I don't want you to be held in that bondage. I've come to set you free. Jesus has come to set the captives free. And we don't even know we're in captivity. I know I keep coming back to this understanding of this, and I hope this helps maybe somebody understand. It really spoke to me, and I told you guys about my dog. Sounds silly, right? What's the dog have to do with any of this? And I thought about, you know, whenever we'd be at Whitehall in the camper, I would take Gage down to the pond, because in the morning he would just love to chase sticks. I'd throw sticks in the pond. That poor dog would chase a stick. He's going to drown on the next stick, and I'd throw a stick. He'd go swimming and get it. Gage just loved chasing their sticks. But you know, I'd take him and I'd put him on a leash and I'd walk him down to the pond. Then I'd cut him loose and I'd throw the sticks and he'd be down there. And Gage would think, this is great. But while I had him on the leash, you realize that he was in a bondage of a certain type. If he'd have been completely obedient, where I wouldn't have to take him, there are some dogs, and you can ask Jonathan about this. He talks about these dogs that really hunt birds. These dogs are so obedient, they sit beside you, they stand until you give them the command. When you say go, they go. When you say come, they come. They are so obedient, you don't have to put a leash on them. There's no bondage. They're in total freedom, but it's because they're obedient to the master. And the master only has what's good for them. They were created to do this. Like, hey, I love chasing things. Please let me. Please let me. Cut me loose. You know what? I shot a bird. It went down over there. Go get it. And they do it. And you think they're working. And they are. But they're having fun. They're enjoying it. They were made for that. We were made to have this relationship with the master, not to be have to be on a string, but to be in obedience to God. Total freedom through the Holy Spirit. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here it is, guys, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's where the argument lies, is it? Because when we start saying other things away from this, what we're asking is his word truth? Or is it not? Right there is the crux. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. You sound like another one of these Jewish prophets. What is truth? Truth. Philosophy goes around and tries to make this fit this over here. Well, your truth is different than my truth. I'm not here to tell you something today, church. Spiritually, our truth is the same. We've come from different places physically, whether we come from good homes, bad homes, loving homes, mad, angry homes, evil homes. Well, no matter where we've come, we were all created individually in the image of God, each one of us. God loves each one of us, and God directs us to be new creations and live with him every day. No matter what you came from, be born again and live in me and live in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you believe that? And I'm not asking for a response. Do you believe that? You've got to wrestle with that individually. We're here to talk to you about it. We're here to give you everything we can give you as far as whatever knowledge and wisdom we have that's given to us from God. But we can't make you believe that. Only you can come to the understanding that God's word, complete word, not just part of it. You can't take parts of it and throw it out and say, this is not, I don't believe in this and this. The whole thing, guys. The whole thing. It all ties together. We wouldn't even have known Jesus as the Christ without the Old Testament prophesying that he would be born to a virgin. So you can't say the Old Testament doesn't count. When Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, it says he began to describe who he was, beginning with Moses and working his way up through the prophets. I know there's a lot of people out there today, again, churches and pastors who say, well, we don't even need the Old Testament. We're not in those times anymore. You're right, we're in a grace period now, but you still need the Old Testament. All of these things that the world is trying to get rid of, the evil one is trying to work through the world to turn us away from. Well, I don't read the Old Testament because we're not in those times anymore. You're right. But do you want to know who Jesus is? Jesus himself describes himself through the Old Testament. Jesus himself taught from the Old Testament. To understand who Jesus is, we have to understand the entirety of Scripture. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Understand this. We are not living a Christian life. We are not tied to Jesus if we are not living in truth. That's just a fact. I'm not saying that. That's what the Word is telling us. That's what Jesus himself is telling us. We're only tied to the body of Christ and be a part of the body of Christ through the truth, and if we're living it. Not just if we know it. A lot of people know there's a God or say there's a God. But the test of actually, do they believe there's a God? They believe that Jesus is Savior? How are they living? How are we living? Am I living as though I really believe that Jesus is Lord? Am I living as though I believe that everything he says is truth, and so I'm going to try my best to obey it? Or am I just living as like, well, I can obey that, but not this. Are we the ones who make the rules on what we can obey and what we can't? You know, sometimes you get into some tough conversations. I'm going to give you guys something. Sometimes you get into some tough conversations. You think, I'm going to lose a friend because of this. But let me just tell you something. Sometimes when you tell somebody a hard truth, it actually affects them in a way that you never expected. Sometimes they come back and they're like, I never knew that. Let's talk. Let's have some more conversations. Don't get me wrong. Some people might want to kill you. Some people might get mad at you and say, I can't. You're saying this about me. How dare you? Are you so holy? Are you holier than that? No, no one's saying that. No one's saying that. But if we don't stand on the truth, what is there to stand on? If we don't speak the truth, what are we giving somebody? What are we giving somebody if we don't speak the truth? What if we just agree with everything they say? What if we affirm, another big word in today's culture, what if we affirm the lies that people are telling themselves? What if I go to a doctor, if I go to a gynecologist and say, please work on me? They're going to be like, I can't work on you. You should affirm my womanhood. It's a false, it's a lie. But we're being told in culture today to affirm everything, whether it's truth or lies. That is something of Satan. We got to understand that. You can be mad about it all you want to, but the truth is the truth. I'm not a woman. We have to understand that, guys, because the culture is pushing back against us so hard. Pushing back, it's not against us, it's against the Lord. So are we going to stand for the Lord? Are we going to stand for the Lord? As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctified themselves, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask, here it is, guys, how do we come into this? I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word or their testimony. The way we get saved, people pray for us, and we hear from the word of God. You don't usually get saved from just somebody's testimony. Oh, God saved me, it was wonderful, I want to get saved. No, it's because the word of God, the Spirit uses the word to speak to our hearts and realize that, man, I am not in the right place. So it comes from a testimony. We've learned, we've come to the cut to the quick, every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, from their word, their testimony about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the word and the truth right here. Here it is. Here it is. The word of God has become real, tangible, cuts us, works on us, helps us, strengthens us. I do not pray on behalf of these alone. He's not talking about just these 12 that are sitting around him, but for those who will believe. That's us. He's praying for us. In this moment of time, 2,000 years ago, he's praying for us right now. He's praying for our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. He's praying in this moment of time for everyone who will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? He doesn't just care about that moment in time. He doesn't just care about this moment in time. He cares about every moment in time. He cares about our eternity. He cares about our souls. That they may be one, here's the unity, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. He's calling us back to unity with himself through his sacrifice. What a great God we have. What a wonderful Father in heaven who leads us and guides us back onto the right path so that we can walk through the gate of death, because we're all going to walk through the gate of death. We're all going to experience that right into glory with God. So what does that look like? How will we handle that here? I know it seems like, oh man, I've talked to people, I might lose my job if I have to. I'll give you a good example. And I'm a firm believer of this. Listen, I'm going to tell you guys something. I gave up my career. I haven't always been a pastor. I was in gas and oil business. My grandfather started several businesses. We were self-employed. Things were going pretty well. The day I had to call my dad, this always burns me. It always hurts me. The day I had to call my dad and say, Dad, I can't serve two masters. I feel like I'm serving two masters, trying to work for you and trying to, I was going to work for half a day and going to the church. I knew I had this calling. I knew it. And I was just fighting. And my dad, he says to me, son, we can see it. Go. I was supposed to be the successor of the company. I was supposed to own two or three companies right now, guys. I don't, and that's okay. So when someone says, well, I might lose my job, trust that God will provide. There was a situation that whenever they started, whenever they said that these justices, these judges have to perform homosexual ceremonies, and the judge in Brookville, he went ahead and did the first one. The first day it happened, somebody went in, he had to do one. But he claimed to be a Christian man. I said, I would stand back and say, I'm not doing it. Well, he'd lose his job. Okay. What's greater, the job here or standing on truth? What's greater? Are you standing before God and say, well, I know I wasn't supposed to, but you know, they made me. They made you? Who's they? Who am I and who are they? Why don't we believe it like that then? Why do we hear these things like Joe says and think, man, I'm sure mad that Joe's telling me about my money. Joe's not telling you about your money. The Lord's telling you about your money. What's greater? What's greater? Each of you have to make that decision in your own lives, because someday you'll face death and you'll face the Lord. It's going to be whatever decision you make and how you live your lives. It's not for me. It's for you. And I stand up here because I was called to this, and I love every one of you. I do. And I just want to see what's best for you. And I know what's best for all of us is following the Lord, even when it's hard. Even when you got to give things up. Even when you think, well, there's no way this can work out if I've got to do this. Trust that God has a plan and a purpose. Trust that God can get you through it. The disciples gave up everything to follow the Lord. They just gave it up. What will we give up to follow the Lord? Will we? Thy will be done, not my will. We're about to be unified in the truth, but we have to be studying and praying and working through the truth. It can't be our truth. It has to be God's truth, the truth. What is God saying to you today? Are you united in the body through the truth? Or are you looking at everything from your own perspective and getting what you can get, the best you can do here? Elon Musk is worth $1 trillion. Now, he doesn't have $1 trillion in the bank, but he's worth $1 trillion. If he doesn't know Jesus, that $1 trillion ain't getting him anywhere. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many great accomplishments he does or anything like that. If he doesn't glorify God with his life, by the end, he's just going to be some trillionaire that died and ended up in hell. That's a fact. Where are we? Where are you? What's God saying to you? As the praise team comes back up to lead us in song, God is trying to speak to us through his word. Jesus' prayer right here is to bring us back into unity with him, but we have to walk into that unity. He's not going to pull us and force us in. He's saying, here it is. I've given myself up for you. It's a free gift. I've done it. I gave it. I don't want to ask anything in return besides you just submitting yourself to my will. Surrender all these other things and come to see me. Come walk with me. Give your life to me. He's the great father. He's the one who knows what's best for us. Any one of us who's a parent knows we'll do anything for our kids. He's done everything for us already. He's done it. Now he's calling us to himself. He's calling us to this life with him. What's God saying to you? Is there something you got to let go of? Is there something you want to bring up to the altar and say, I got to let go of this. This is controlling my life. It's holding me back. Is there something? Bring it to God. Don't wait till I'll do that next week. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do it to yourself. You might not see next week. You might not see tomorrow. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just telling the truth. God has ordained this moment right now. Don't think he didn't think for a second. He knew everyone's going to be right here. God already knew this moment was going to happen. Don't think you're here by accident. So whatever you're struggling with in this, God knew it. God knows what message he laid on my heart, and he knows what his word does. Think about it that way. So whatever you're struggling with, God wants you to bring it to him. He wants you to deal with him. I encourage you, come as we sing.